In some ways, this is a continuation of a previous sermon I preached about a month ago on the first part of that reading from verse 35 to 49. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these last eight verses 50 through to 57, Paul's theme is turning to victory. Victory, victory, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's the word I put at the top of my notes here, victory. And he breaks out in praise in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening I wish to speak to you about that victory. My aim is that we also walk in the victory that Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 15 to the people he's writing to in Corinth. When he writes to Corinth, if you have time, and I did this, read through the whole of 1 Corinthians. The end of 1 Corinthians sounds such a positive, loud, victorious note that needs to be marked, because Paul has been writing a pastoral letter to a church that's full of so many difficulties. And yet at the end, and I believe this is probably the most important things have been kept towards the end, he sounds this note of victory to his beloved brothers. I want this evening to, I've got two main points and then application. To make these two points with you and to draw them out of this section from verse 50. And the first one is that there is a victory for the believer in the resurrection of his body. There is victory for the believer in the resurrection of his body. When we come to this last section, we're presented with a problem. Paul says in verse 50, "Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And when he speaks of flesh and blood, he speaks of our bodies as they are now. In our bodies, as you sit there this evening, you are not fit. You are not equipped with those bodies to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. Literally, it means you are not able, as you are now. It's not possible for you, as you are now, to enter the kingdom of heaven with the bodies that you have. And the reason is because in our bodies, we bear the mark of this sinful world. We walk around us as some people have referred to, sons and daughters of Eve. We are sons of Adam, and we bear the mark of Adam in our bodies. We carry, as he said earlier on in this chapter, the image of the man of dust. Now, who's the man of dust? Well, if your memory goes back to Genesis, you'll remember that when God announces punishment on Adam, right at the beginning, he says, "From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We are of the man of dust. We are of the image of Adam. And we are subject, therefore, while we live, to the fruits of that. We know in our lives that we decay. We age. We weaken. How often our conversations are on the subject of our sicknesses. That is reminding us that we are of the man of dust. Our flesh is weak, and as we get older and older, it becomes more apparent to us how weak our flesh is. And our bodies wear out, and even when the doctors replace our hip joints, other joints wear out. Our bodies are marked by a constant reminder of decay. Brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he means when he says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It might be an old word to us, corruption. But the word corruption here means that a corrupted body is a body that's liable or is decaying. It's liable or subject to decay. And even when we're young, our bodies are going through a process which leads inevitably to corruption, decay, disease, and death. Corruptible bodies. Such bodies cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is characterized by something altogether different. It's an incorruptible kingdom. The kingdom of God is not subject to decay. The kingdom of God is not subject to weakness, disease. And so, corruptible bodies cannot enter into the incorruptible kingdom, because the incorruptible kingdom cannot receive anything that would defile it, because it would make that kingdom therefore not incorruptible. The mark of the kingdom which we are pressing towards, we're on this life and on this earth for such a short time. As one of the hymn writers wrote, it's the sky, not the grave, is our goal. A Christian, his eye is set on the heavenly kingdom. And the heavenly kingdom is incorruptible, and nothing that defiles can enter into it. So there is a problem with our bodies as they are now. There is no decay, no weakness, no sickness in the kingdom of God. And so the incorruptible kingdom cannot, and the incorruptible kingdom of heaven will not receive corruptible flesh as we are. In a way, I think if you go back to Genesis, you might, if I ask the question, why do you think Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden? You might say to me, well, it's because they sinned, and you're absolutely right. But why couldn't they stay in the garden? Well, the garden was that place of paradise. And the Lord put angels at the gate of the Garden of Eden and forcibly removed them from the Garden of Eden. They were not fit to stay in the Garden of Eden. How much more then we, who are sons and daughters of Adam, as we are in our bodies, we are not fit for the heavenly kingdom in our bodies. Or moreover, I could say, when we die and our bodies return to dust, how are we, or how can we enter in our bodies into the heavenly kingdom? The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body. And Paul gives us the good news here in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This verse 51 is a great verse. It's a victory verse, really. Paul now reveals a mystery. He reveals the mystery without fully explaining it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a mystery. But this is part of God's inspired word. And it's true. He now states what will happen, even though he's not fully able to describe how it will happen. I think that's very true a lot of the times when you're reading the Bible. We believe what we cannot fully understand, but we believe it because it's true, because God has said so, and that's enough. Paul's language is emphatic in this verse. We shall be changed. And he's talking about the change that's going to happen to our bodies. And last time I explained that the Bible teaches that when we die, our souls, or our spirit, they go to be with the Lord immediately if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that Paul is dealing with is, what happens with our bodies? And Paul is now dealing with the question of the resurrection of our bodies. And he says here, we're going to be changed. And it's a mystery beyond description, but it's certain beyond doubt. We're going to be changed. We speak a great deal about our earthly bodies because we're so aware of our physical weakness. This is one of these chapters in the Bible where we're reminded to perhaps start thinking about our heavenly bodies, where there will be no weakness. You start to ask, is there any man who in his flesh can enter the kingdom of heaven? And the scriptures answer this with a resounding yes. There was one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended in his body, flesh and blood, he entered into heaven, fully man. Truly man, truly God. We read these words at the end of Mark's Gospel. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The heavenly man sat down at the right hand of God. So one man has gone up in his flesh. Into heaven. He yet entered heaven bodily. And so it is true that there is the one man who has gone into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can enter the kingdom of God. But we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heavenly man. Now Paul has explained in this chapter, and I mentioned this and dealt with this a bit last time. It's in verse 49. There's a wonderful promise. I said earlier on, we bear the mark and the stamp and the character and the image of the earthly man, the man of dust, that's Adam. But it will not always be so. According to verse 49, Paul says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And he's looking forward to the future, thinking about himself, thinking about the Corinthians and all their troubles and their difficulties and their disorders in the church, which I haven't got time to discuss. But if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is affirming to them, and I'm affirming to you what the Word of God says, you shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And the heavenly man, where is he? At the right hand of the Father. He entered and was welcomed into the highest heavens, where the angels worshipped him and rejoiced. The man, Christ Jesus. And I say to you, we shall be changed. And how will we be changed? We also will bear the image, the mark, the stamp of the heavenly man. We will be like him. There'll be some correspondence between him and us in our bodies. And this is the change that Paul is speaking about. And so Christ's body is the pattern. And Christ's body is the picture that should be in our minds when we think about our heavenly bodies. These are renewed bodies. The Bible is teaching about a change to the body that we have, so that it might be conformed unto the likeness of his glorious body. We will be changed. I want to help you think now as we go through this, through the change that Paul describes. First of all, I draw your attention in verse 52, that it will be an instantaneous change to our bodies. Verse 52, or the end of verse 51, I should say, but we shall all be changed. Now, when he says all here, he's referring to all those in Corinth who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, it's universal to all brothers and sisters who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. This is a message of encouragement to you and me. We shall all be changed. Not one will not be who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers, alive at the time when Jesus returns, or who have previously died, they will experience this instantaneous change. It's a universal change. It's a miraculous change. It's a mysterious change. I can't explain it, but I can state it, because the Bible does. I say it's miraculous, and it truly is. Maybe we shouldn't rank miracles in the Bible from what's a greater miracle or a lesser miracle, but surely let's mark that this is a marvelous working of God. You know, at the beginning of the Bible, it says, God said, let there be light. And you know how it goes? There was light. That's a miracle of God's creative word. So God will act in Christ, and all his people will be raised in that same moment. They will be changed so that they are thoroughly, completely, and perfectly like the Lord Jesus in their bodies. There'll be a correspondence. And Paul uses a lovely word here. It appealed to me a lot, actually. In a moment. In the original language, it uses the word atom. Atomos. In a moment. And I said, it literally means in a space of time that's so small you can't divide it. That's what it means. And it's an interesting one to me, because when I teach in school, I have to teach students physics. And in physics, I have to teach them about atoms. And you ask, where does the word atom come from? Well, it came from the Greeks. And the Greeks had this idea that if you took a block of wood and you cut it in half, you'd have half a block of wood. Okay so far? And if we cut it again in half, we have a quarter of a block of wood. Now, if you keep cutting, eventually you get to the point where you have the smallest amount of matter, it can't be cut. It's the basic building block. There's nothing smaller. And they called that the atomos, which means not cuttable or not divisible. So an atom is something you just can't divide it anymore. Yeah? Well, Paul here talks about in a moment, in an atomos, in the smallest division of time. It's so small you can't measure it. This enormous change is going to happen in the smallest moment of time. That's what he's saying. It's very strong language. It's a shorter space of time than you can possibly conceive of. Instantaneous. And what happens in that time, all the bodies of his people will be changed. He uses another picture. It's the blinking of an eye. Can you imagine trying to stopwatch someone, how long it took to blink their eye? Okay. But it's just a way to think of the instantaneous way. This isn't going to be gradual over a period of time. It is going to be rapid. And from the dusty remains, yes, I mean that, we decay and we go back to dust. Or whether we've been recently died, or whether we're still alive when the Lord Jesus comes. All together, in that instant of time, all those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive this miraculous change to their bodies. It's marvelous. And they will be transformed to glorious bodies that are equipped to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is victory. That's a glorious, victorious moment. I want to say, secondly, that this change, he says, will all be changed. Will be changed in our bodies. I want to say to you, it's an absolutely certain change. Paul goes on and he says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. It's absolutely certain. It's as certain as the Lord returns, that when he returns, will we be changed. You believe that the Lord's coming a second time? Let me tell you, if he's coming a second time, we will be changed. This change will occur on the last day. We shall all be changed. We don't need to just take it from the words of Paul, but that's enough because it's Holy Scripture. But take it from the words of Christ. Our Lord said these glorious words. They're found in John 6:40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. That's what he's talking about. the work that Christ will do on the last day, transforming our bodies. Paul writes similar words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That day's fixed. I don't know when. Don't believe anybody who tells you when. But it will happen. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's a summoning sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise. He's talking about what will happen to the bodies and to the dust, those who have been laid to the ground. What will happen to them when the Lord returns? Christ's return will be a display of the mighty power of Christ working on our mortal bodies so that they are immortal bodies. Now, mortal and mortal, immortal. Mortal means subject to death. Immortal means not affected by death. So our new bodies will not be subject or affected by death. Our bodies at the moment are affected by death. Thirdly, I want to say to you, this change, we shall all be changed, is an everlasting change. It's not a temporary one. In this world, we get worried about change, but the one thing you know about change is it never seems permanent. There's always another change and another change and another change. No. This is an everlasting change to our bodies. This change to the renewed body will be a body that will be yours forever, never taken away. We will be clothed, I should say, in this life we carry this natural body, the body you've got now. You might carry it for 70 years, 80 years, not very long, and then we die. But we will be clothed with our heavenly bodies forevermore. And our heavenly bodies are far greater. I dealt with this last time. Far more glorious. Far more equipped than our bodies now. And that will be our bodies forever. We read in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. We will be clothed with bodies which are not liable to decay. Yeah, they'll be incorruptible bodies. That's what we're going to be. It uses the language almost like clothing. We will put on. The body that we have is going to be qualitatively, can I use the word, improved? It'll be qualitatively greater. And the greatness he's drawing our attention to, your body in the heavenly kingdom will be immortal and not subject to decay or change. No death, no disease. This is great victory. No change anymore. Once for all time transformation. And you will be equipped. And you will be fit to enter into the heavenly kingdom. And to remain there forever. Fourth and finally, I want to say to you, Paul stresses here that this is a necessary change. Did you hear that in verse 53? This corruptible body, he's referring to, must put on incorruption. This change is absolutely necessary. It's gracious, it's glorious, but it's also necessary. And it's necessary not just because it's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God without renewed bodies, but because the will of God demands it. It is in the sovereign purpose of God that his people be equipped for glory. And the merits of Christ have obtained it. He entered into heaven with his heavenly body, and we're told earlier in the chapter, the first fruits, implying the first, and others will follow. Yeah. Christ has obtained for us this great blessing. And the power of Christ commands it. When he returns, he will command it. It is a necessary change. And we will be changed from your state in this world now to a glorious state as men and women in the kingdom of God, body and soul together. In a moment, with renewed bodies and redeemed souls, we'll be equipped, we'll be made ready to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle in itself, but this is the victory that God gives to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that lovely verse? I read it at the beginning. It's right at the end of verse 57 as Paul reflects on this. Thanks be to God for this, that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said I'd make 2 points. The first one I've made here this evening was that there is a victory for the believer in the resurrection of his body. And then secondly, and finally, there is victory over death in the resurrection of our bodies. In verse 54, we read, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Paul is reminding the Corinthians that this mystery that he's revealing is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. And there are two scriptures, perhaps, that Paul is referring to in particular. The first one is found in Isaiah 25, verse 8. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 25, verse 8, where the prophet is speaking about the future blessings of God on his people. And he reads, and we read this, "The Lord will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." There's a picture here of the day when we will appear with all God's people, and we will. And when we do, we will rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. And what is described here is the resurrection of the bodies of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a hammer blow on death itself. Death is shown to be defeated. The victory of the resurrection of the bodies of such a great assembly, a countless multitude of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will completely overtake and, as it were, swallow up death, so it can no longer be seen to have any hold or any power. Completely defeated. Christ's victory, completely obvious and clear. On that day, we will see that death has no power over us, and that death can bring no lasting harm to the Christian. No lasting harm. We die to rise. Yes? And we rise never to die again. The other reference here, I read it to you in verse 55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's probably a reference to the prophecy found, and there's some words here, it appears to be found in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. And I will read that prophecy to you as well. We read in Hosea 13:14, God says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction." And Paul presents if it is that prophecy, Paul presents it with these words which are presented to us in Corinthians. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, or oh grave, where is your victory? And he's thinking about the resurrection of the body here. And Paul presents death perhaps like the picture of a poisonous animal whose sting has been removed. Yes? And now that animal, whether it's a scorpion or whatever, is rendered harmless to hold. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The grave now, in the discussion that Paul is having with the Corinthians, the grave is emptied because those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are released or taken from the grave. Their bodies are taken up. And every single one of their bodies is transformed. The grave will hold no one who belongs to Christ in the end, will they? No, they won't remain in the grave in the end. No. Their bodies will be raised. There's no victory for the grave in that sense. Indeed, from the grave will spring the glorious ones, the ones who have loved the Lamb and desired his appearing. From the grave will come those who are victorious through the Lord Jesus. There's great comfort here for those of us who grieve, brothers and sisters who've loved the Lord, who are buried in the cemetery not far. I was walking there yesterday, and I was struck how many brothers and sisters, as you get older, you know more people, don't you? And I recognize more and more of the graves. And I was thinking, obviously, on this subject, this theme, and I was thinking, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they're all coming up. They're all coming up. It's great comfort, you know. I find it strange because I confess to you, I don't find comfort when I visit my own father's grave. But I find comfort in this truth. There's no objective comfort in a graveyard. But there's objective comfort in the truth that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the graves will give up all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot hold them. They couldn't hold Christ, and they can't hold those who belong to Christ. And from the grave, from the dust, I'll even use this word, from the precious dust. Think about that. God will give us heavenly bodies from the dust of the ground. They're precious to the Lord. He will bring out of that dust something so glorious. Our flesh will reappear, but in glorious array. It's great comfort for those of us who grieve, loved ones who trust in the Lord. And our bodies now clothed with a heavenly glory. And remarkably, you know, when our bodies are raised, there's a double blessing here. The resurrection of the body is also corresponds with a moment when body and soul, we are constituted as one man, one woman, equipped for glory. You know, it happens at the same time. Yeah. That's amazing. We are fully equipped and fully prepared to enter into the kingdom of God, body and soul, and stand before Christ. That's one of the great significances of the day when he returns. And our bodies are raised. Thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Remember, as the grave received our lowly natural bodies, doesn't that strike you? I think it's said during the funeral service. When our brothers and sisters are lowered in the grave. And we're reminded of the weakness, the corrupting character of our bodies, subject to decay and death. As our bodies, the grave received our weak, lowly bodies. That same grave will rise our strong, immortal, incorruptible heavenly bodies. And God can do the same for those who are buried at sea, or for whose remains you can't find, but the Lord knows. As Paul said earlier in the chapter, our body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Our body is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. And I think this theme is important for us, and it's a practical point. Every funeral we go to, and we look at that coffin being lowered of that brother or sister, if he's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mind should be on these things. Our mind should be on these things. There is a place for, surely, for grieving and weeping, absolutely. We grieve and we love those who are no longer with us. But we don't grieve without hope. We have a sure and certain objective grounds for hope and comfort. And this is it. Our bodies will be raised. They will be raised. There is no condemnation for those in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for our sins. He satisfied all the debts. And Christ removes from the grave and from death any power that it have over us. And Satan is defeated. He cannot hurt you and he cannot hold your body because you belong to Christ. And I want to remind you that Jesus eagerly anticipates this moment. So should we. One of the most lovely verses, Matthew 13:39, when Jesus speaks about these events. I love this part. He says, "And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's how our Lord anticipates our everlasting rest. That's how he thinks about his beloved ones, when they will stand renewed in their bodies, perfected in their souls, in the heavenly kingdom. And he describes them as shining like a bright shining star in the heavenly kingdom. You know, I'd be quite happy to be a little twinkling corner over there. But Jesus describes a bright shining star in the heavenly kingdom. That's how, and he's anticipating it. That's the joyous note he sounds at the end. Let me finish. I've said to you this evening two things. The victory, I've spoken about the victory that Paul describes here to us, that our bodies will be raised. We shall be changed and Christ will do it. And secondly, the victory over death that we will see when our bodies are raised from the grave. Death is swallowed up in victory, and this victory is given to us by God in Christ. Now, let me conclude by saying this. Paul's response in 57. You see verse 57. Paul responds, I think here, it's almost, I put here, an explosive doxology. You know what doxology? Just praises. 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's exploding in praise. Yeah. Victory, victory, victory. That's the theme of this chapter, this section. Paul is filled with anticipation now. He's written for chapters about all these difficulties in the Corinthians church. But they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ despite their many troubles, many sins, many failures. They are Christ's brothers and sisters. And so Paul reminds them of their great heavenly hope. Will you be there? That's the question when you're reading this, isn't it? Will I be there? Will you be raised up from your grave, believing in Christ? Will you be part of the dead in Christ who rise first? And this has urgent questions, not for then, but for now. Because it's determined now what happens then. How can we expect such blessings then if we don't love him now? Will you hear that blessed heavenly shout? I say to you, believe in him. Serve him. We must not delay. We must not look back. We must not turn aside from following him. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the obstacles, whatever those who might discourage us, then you also will be changed. And you also will receive the blessing of this victory that Christ has obtained for us. But I want to say this to you. having shown how Paul is teaching that the resurrection changes everything, he concludes with this verse 58, such a glorious text. I've seen it engraved in plaques. My father-in-law used to have it engraved in wood above his study door. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a beautiful text. And read in isolation, it's a very powerful exhortation, isn't it? My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Like an exhortation urging all Christians to action. But hang on a minute. This text should not be read in isolation. And I've read it in isolation for years, I think. This text is the conclusion of his message on the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. This is the application. This is the... Chapter 16 goes on to practical matters now. Paul is really coming to the end of the kind of substantive material in his letter. He now goes on to practical matters in 16. At the end, this is what he says. He's saying, therefore, in other words, as a result of what I just said about the resurrection of the body, you be immovable. Because of what I've told you what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back on the last day, you be steadfast. Because I've told you all the blessings that will happen when Christ appears and how you'll be changed in a moment, I say to you, now, be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because the Lord Jesus is going to return, and he's going to transform your lowly body into the likeness of his heavenly body. There's a very powerful conclusion to this section. You know, exhortation without explanation is very difficult. But he's given you reasons why we can press on in the work of the Lord now, and we must. More than that, he's giving us reasons, motivations of why we will find in our hearts a desire to press on in the work. This is the word of God. And he's not just speaking to Corinth. He's speaking, this is God's word preserved for all his people today. He's speaking to our congregation and the same. Because Christ has promised to do this to you, if you have believed in him on the last day, you be immovable. You be steadfast. Why are we worshipping God? Why are we serving him? We'll go back in some of the reasons that are given earlier on in this chapter. Because I know he's coming to give me a new body, or a renewed body. I know he's promised. I know he'll do it. He'll give me a heavenly home. I won't always be like this. I'm serving him now, but my eye is there. Because I'm going there, I want to serve him here. The two belong together. We're compelled to serve him now with all our strength until he calls us home. And be assured your labor is not in vain. I'll ring the last two verses. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.